Now, I know the chances of anybody saying yes on this are extremely slim, but I still want to ask it. Have any of you, did any of you in previous years know a guy named Louis Dykema? Any? Yeah, I didn't think so. But it was really worth checking. Louis was one of the most amazing guys. For 30 years in his career, he was the guy that drove the Old Home bread truck. He was the guy that got up at 2 o'clock every single morning, 6 out of 7 days a week. And by 2:30 or 3 o'clock, he was down at the Old Home shipping spot, and they would fill his truck with all of the fresh goods, and then he was out. And by 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, he was out at the grocery stores so that when you came first thing in the morning, there was always fresh bread. You know, we don't even think about these things a lot of times. We just take for granted that grocery stores have bread. Well, somebody had to put that bread out there, and it was Lewis. And then, after 30 years of that, he retired. And after a week and a half of that, he said, nope, we're done. And went and got another job. This time he went to Ace Hardware. You know, Ace is the place with the helpful hardware, man. That was the song that was going with Ace Hardware at that time. Now, I learned two things through Lewis. I learned that if you're going to work for Ace Hardware that just spent thousands of untold dollars writing a song and making sure that everybody in the world knew how to sing that song, they trained their workers. Every single worker in that hardware store knew not just how to sing that song, they knew how to live that song. And I loved going to Ace. Because all I had to do was to walk in the front door with a confused look on my face and just stop and look around. And within seconds, one of their employees, most likely Lewis, was there saying, hey, Scott, what can I help you find? Ace is the place where the helpful hardware man. The second thing that I learned about that is that that song and that philosophy was a magnet for specific kind of people. It wasn't that just anybody went to work for Ace Hardware and then they trained them how to do that. What I discovered was that those kind of people, those helpful, reaching out people, were attracted to Ace Hardware. They were that way before they ever walked in the door. Oh. You know what they knew? They knew that you should never leave it to someone else to meet the needs of others. They were trained, meet the need. See the person, meet the need. This is what we are about inside of our Christian faith. It's not simply about sit back and watch the rest of the world go by. It's jump in and ask the question, how can I help? How can I be a part of this? Never let someone else meet the needs of others. Don't leave it to them. It's your job. Your job. So, 2,500 years ago, or even more, the city of Jerusalem lay in a pile of rubble. 60 years earlier, the Babylonian army had invaded, and they knocked the walls down, they burned the temple down, they leveled the houses, they absolutely destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and then carried the people off into slavery over in Babylon. For 60 years, for three generations, the people of the Jewish faith were over in Babylon in exile. Finally, what happened was that the Persian Empire gained strength, and the Persians came up from the south and they conquered the Babylonians. Well, now the Babylonian Empire became the Persian Empire, and the Babylonian king became the Persian king. His name was Darius. And Darius had a whole different attitude toward those prisoners, those who had been in exile living in Babylon. He looked at the Jewish people and he looked at the other traditions that were there in that town and he said, "No, really, I don't want to babysit you here. Go home. Just go." So some of the Jewish people stayed in Babylon because it had been three generations. That was their home, even though they were in exile. But others said, "We're going home." And so Nehemiah, along with a priest named Ezra, led a group of people home to Jerusalem, home to a place they'd never been before. It was a mess. It was a pile of rubble. And Nehemiah, with these hundreds and thousands of Jews who had come over to help resurrect that city, Nehemiah, day by day, walked around. He walked on the insides of the walls. He walked on the outside of the walls. He walked over the top of the walls. And he looked at what was going on. And how then do we make things better? He gathered the leaders together and he said, "I think we can fix it. I think we can rebuild these walls." And they had multiple answers to that. They said, "Are you crazy? It's way too big a job. We can't do it." Or they said, "Are you crazy? If we start rebuilding it, our enemies are going to see that we're back and they're going to come and attack us again." But then there was that group of people who said, "We don't think you're crazy. We think we can do it." And so Nehemiah presented them a plan. And they organized the families. And they assigned sections of the walls that needed to be done. They taught the people. They equipped them. They got them the right tools. And they began to rebuild. But the rebuilding almost didn't happen. Here was what you heard today. Here was the problem. When the Jewish people came back, they were all very diverse. There were rich Jews and poor. There were older Jews and young. There were those with families and without families, some with property and without property, with food and without food. There was a lot of discrepancy in here, and human nature being what human nature is, they began to take advantage of each other. And this really presented problems. And so the rich began to loan money to the poor with high interest rates. I don't know if you were aware of this, but in biblical Judaism, one of the things that was forbidden was interest. A Jew was forbidden to charge interest to another Jew. You could charge interest to a Gentile, but not another Jew. Well, they were doing this, and the interest rates were too high. And they were having a horrible time paying back the loans. And then drought hit and famine hit. And those on the bottom end could not make it. And those on the top end continued to take advantage of it. And so those who were on the bottom end had to do things like mortgage their property. Or they had to give away their crops. In worst case scenarios, I don't know if you caught this while it was up on the wall, they actually had to sell their children. Now, what this meant, it specifically says, "And we had to sell our daughters." This was one of two things. They were selling their daughters into marriage at the ages of 11 and 12 and 14 in order to get a dowry to keep the rest of the family together. Or in a worst case scenario, they actually would have to sell their daughters into prostitution. It was killing the people. It was just killing them. And Nehemiah knew about it. Now, Nehemiah had two choices. He could just sit and watch it go by. He could simply say, "Oh, well, you know, things happen." Or he could stand up and do something about it. And that's what he chose to do. He stopped the work on the wall. And he gathered everyone together, especially those who had resources. And he said, "Stop it. You have got to stop this. This is going to kill the project, and it is going to kill us as a people, and it is going to kill you. You cannot be doing this. You cannot be charging. This that we're working on is not just for some. The food that we all eat is not just for some. The money that we have just to survive is not just for some. The medical care that we provide and that we have is not just for some. It's not just for some. You must stop charging high interest rates. You must stop foreclosing on property. You must stop taking livestock. Stop. And then, after he had talked to the group, he went to specific individuals and he said, "Look me in the eye. Now read my lips. Stop it." And what was their response? Nothing. They had nothing to say because they were guilty of this. And finally, what had to have happened behind the scenes is that these leaders got together and said, "All right, I will stop it if you will stop it." And together they decided that for the good of the people, they stopped. And it was at that point that the work project could progress. It took them 52 days to finish building the walls. Amazing. Because what they realized was that when we live in a society with great differences between us, that you cannot let someone else take care of the needs of others. If you have the resources, the means, and the way to do it, you need to do this. We need to do this. This was not just a lesson for Nehemiah and those ancient Jews. This is a lesson for us today. This is a lesson for us. We live in a time. We live in a community with haves and have-nots. Now, of course, this is a tricky conversation because we also have expectations of each other. I expect you to try to get a job. I expect you to do the best you can. I expect you to take care of your family. I expect for you to take as much personal responsibility as you can. But the fact of the matter is that even with those expectations, we still have those with a ton of resources and those with none. And so it's this constant conversation and this constant dialogue to say, how do we care for each other? Because the fact is that having food on your table is not just for some. And having access to medical care is not just for some. And having a quality education is not just for some. I love living in Spearfish. You know, when we say having food on your table is for everyone, this is what the food pantry is all about. This is what our commodities on a monthly basis are all about. We help put food on the table. When we say we want access into medical care, this is what the Good Shepherd Clinic is all about. Did you know that the Good Shepherd Clinic is one of two such clinics in the state of South Dakota? The other one's over in Sioux Falls. Education is for everyone. We powerfully believe in granting as much access as we can to preschool so that we can get kids a good start in kindergarten, so we can get them through high school and into careers. This is what we're about. It's not just for some. We're here for everyone. The love of God is not just for some. The quality of life that we wish that we could live is not just for some. Now, mind you, it's not about wealth. It's not about being wealthy. It's about having what we need. And so how do we then enter into this? I believe that a huge amount of how we approach this has to be through the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Come with me into the gospel lesson today. Jesus was out and walking with his disciples. Now, this was not just a one-day walk. This is what they did month after month after month. And it's really helpful to go back and to look at the entire passage, not just what we heard today, but a little bit before and after it. Jesus had been out with his disciples, and they together walked up to the northwest, up to the town of Tyre. This was out of the Galilee, out of his home state, out of his home territory. And then, after resting, they came back. They walked down to the southeast, down to the Sea of Galilee. And mind you, Jesus was never more than 40 miles away from home. at any given point in his life. And they walked down to the Sea of Galilee, and there they were preaching, teaching, healing, laughing, crying with the people. And together they walked up to the northeast, to the town, the city of Caesarea Philippi. This was again out of Jesus' home territory. Any time that you see Jesus out of his home territory, any time that you see him up in Roman territory, there's one reason that he went up there. He was exhausted. He needed a break. And so they went up in order to spend quiet time and to simply get a chance to breathe. And while they were up there, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And some people say that you're the prophet Elijah. And some people say that you're other prophets." And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumped in to say, "You are the Messiah." This question is a question for every single one of us. Who do you say that Jesus is in your life? Now, in this world where we have 7 billion people, the space is huge on the spectrum of what people think. There are millions and billions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. They have no idea who this person is. Then it comes that spectrum comes up. There are people who have heard about Jesus, but Jesus is simply either a historical figure or even a legend. And then, as we come deeper into Christian faith, we go all the way over onto that other end of the spectrum where Jesus is absolutely Lord and Savior of our lives. Now, somewhere in between there is where each of us is. And what would be amazing is if you could sit down and simply talk with each other. If I would have you turn right now to the person next to you and say, "Where are you? Who do you think that Jesus is?" Every one of us would have a different answer. Every one of us is at a slightly different or majorly different place on that spectrum. And we approach faith in many, many different ways. So the question then being, who do you think that Jesus is? Because what I've discovered is that who you think Jesus is has a major effect on how you then interact with other people. When we claim that Jesus is a powerful part of our lives, what happens is that we imitate Jesus. We make his actions, his words, his behavior, his thoughts a part of our lives. So now, when I say to you, do not leave to someone else the ability to meet the needs of others, it changes. If we are indeed disciples of Jesus Christ, then we will indeed be looking for ways to meet the needs of others. This is who we are. This is what we do. But how we do it is very, very different. Very, very different. Well, I want to share with you one way that we are going to have so much fun in how we as a church are going to approach this. Emma, would you join me? For those of you who have not met her, I want to introduce to you Emma, who is our organist, and so much more. So you're welcome to hold it or whatever. One of the things that we started a couple years ago was Fifth Sunday worship. Every time there is a fifth Sunday in the month, we come down to one worship service, and all three worship services come together. Then this last year, what we started was a day of service, a day of working. That is going to be happening in 2 weeks on the 30th. This time, the worship service is your worship service. It's going to be happening at 10:30, and we've invited the Blue Jeans service and the Gathering service to come join, but we want you to know more about what is happening on that day because we're in service, reaching out to meet the needs of others. Emma, what should we know? What do you want us to know about that day?
So like Scott said, we are doing 10:30 worship all together. And of course, want to include everyone from all different services, all different from the community, into that service. We also want to do a potluck directly afterwards, so somewhere around 11:30 we'll do a potluck.
I can't find it in the Bible, but I think that when you die and go to heaven, that St. Peter's going to hand you a plate and say, "Welcome to potluck." It's the best meal of all.
So, of course, anyone can bring food for that. If you don't bring food, we still want you to stay and stick around and eat. So that's roughly around 11:30. And then around those things, we are going to be doing projects here at the church, over at Children First, and at homes in the community. So here at church, we're going to be doing things like painting, working in the prayer garden, doing some cleaning. We can do some tie blankets. Things like that. The other projects are not totally set up yet, so we're still looking for those, but keep an ear out and we'll let you know what those are going to look like. The main service time is going to be after lunch, so somewhere around 12:15 we'll be going, getting into those projects. And the goal is to have most people signed up for a project before that Sunday so that we know how to prepare you for it, and also what kind of rides we need, how many people we're going to have at what projects, that sort of thing. So on the back table, to the left over there, there are some sign-ups there. They're very vague right now, but we're going to be getting more specific as we get closer, and we would love for you to sign up and give a contact information so that we can let you know how those projects are progressing. There might be some projects before church if afternoon is not good for you. And we're still just looking what projects need to be done in the morning, what might take a little bit longer.
If you come at 8 o'clock, I can guarantee you a cup of coffee and a place to work.
Yes, exactly.
And if you don't like the coffee, we'll just put you to work.
Yes. So things that we do need, we need projects. So our goal is projects that focus on getting ready for winter, maybe winterizing your lawn or your garden, doing any sorts of cleaning, anything that you might need, we would love to provide.
Would you please take out the tan insert in your bulletin? Do not let someone else leave it. Do not leave it to someone else to meet the needs of others. We would love to invite you into meeting those needs. And so we would ask you, would you be interested in helping in this? And down on the bottom, absolutely, do you have a suggestion for a project? This and the sign-up sheets in back are where you can give us those suggestions.
Last thing, if you are willing to help but not necessarily wanting to do really heavy-duty stuff, or not available during the specific projects times, we're also looking for people who can be in the nursery throughout the day. We want to make sure that we have child care throughout the day for our families. And we also need some help around the potluck in the kitchen, doing dishes, setting up food and tables and that sort of thing. So if you want to help just during the maybe 10:30 to noon time, we also have opportunities for you to help there.
Very good. Emma, thank you. So, and Emma, are you going to be around the table?
Sure.
After, okay. So after, if you'd like to have more questions, be sure to do that. Oh, and by the way, this next Saturday, there is a concert that's going to be happening after worship. That is a concert in preparation for this day of service. It's going to be just fun. It's at 7 o'clock, and we want to invite you to come and join us on that. Why? Why is this so important? Because we must never leave it to someone else to meet the needs of others. Together as a church, we laugh and we work and we come together in order to realize that we are the body of Christ, sent here and present on this earth to be present with others. It's not just for some. When we look at the basic needs of people in the community around us, the assistance that's reached over at Artemis House and in missions around it at Dorset Home, in our senior care facilities, in the hospitals, it is so crucial to be able to say, this is what we do. We help. Because God's love is not just for some. It's for everyone. May it be this week that you see those opportunities so that it is never just simply left to someone else to meet the needs of others, that you can do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we would give thanks. Always in gratitude, Lord, we give thanks for the opportunities that we have to reach out and to help others, or maybe to be helped by others, because we're all in it together. So, Lord, add the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.